Let me ask you a question. You ever wonder why we do the things we do when we gather together to do the things we do in the church? Let me say that again so you'll catch it. You ever wonder why we do the things we do when we gather together to do the things we do in church? Another way of asking the question is, have you ever wondered as you're doing something, what is the purpose behind that? Why do we do things like that in the Baptist church? Well, let me give you the answer. We do the things that we do in the church because we've always done the things that we've done in the church. And there's the answer. Let me say it again because I don't want anybody to be confused. We do what we do because we've always done what we've done. Or another way of saying it is this. We do what we do because, well, it's tradition. It's just tradition. And we follow traditions. Did you know that? We are traditional. Now, we deny it sometimes. But the truth of the matter is, that's why we do some of the things that we do. Let me tell you about tradition. Tradition's like a script that someone else has written for your life. It's like a script that was written a long time ago, and we're still going by the script today. Now, you need to understand something about the script of traditions. Sometimes that script was well written, and it's worth following. Sometimes that script was poorly written, and it ought to be cast out. But always that script ought to be re-examined from time to time, and occasionally that script of tradition needs to be rewritten into modern English. Do you understand where I'm going with that? In other words, from time to time, the church needs to stop and ask the question, these things we're doing, are they still worth doing? Well, this morning we're going to talk about that. Take your Bible, if you will. I want you to quickly open them up to the book of Mark. And would you turn to Mark chapter 7 in a moment? We're going to begin reading Mark chapter 7 and verse 1. And we're going to talk about tradition in the changing church. Or maybe we could just simply entitle this, When Good Tradition Turns Bad. That's really what this passage is all about. If you've been with us, you know that for several weeks now, we've been involved in a study of the changing church in a changing world and your role in it. I've said to you that the world is changing exponentially, changing all around us, and if we're going to meet the need of a changing world, it will require that we, to some degree at least, become a changing church. Now, you never change the message. The message is the gospel of Jesus Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever. But the reality is this, either we will be culturally relevant or we'll become culturally irrelevant if we don't change. My fear is that's what will happen. And so from time to time, we have to look at ourselves and say, what do we need to change? What needs to be different? We've already looked at a number of things. We talked about having a heart for the church in the 21st century, the changing church. We talked about why church still matters in this 21st century era. Now this morning, we're going to talk about some of the traditions of our church. Talk about how you examine, re-examine, and sometimes even rewrite those traditions. And that's what this passage is about. Now, maybe I ought to just back up for a moment and say a word to you about tradition. Because I know some of you don't really think that you have any. I heard a man make this statement some time ago about this church. He said, you know, the good thing about First Baptist is that we don't have traditions, that we're not traditional. Ha! Which First Baptist church have you been visiting? I mean, we're very traditional people. You say, well, we don't have traditions. We just prefer to do things in certain ways. Well, it's the same thing as tradition. Let me give you a little test here, and you fill in the blank. Say it like this, or think of it like this. Worship is not worship to me unless, fill in that blank. Or Sunday doesn't seem like Sunday to me until I have, fill in that blank. Or it doesn't seem like I've been to church unless we, and fill in the blank. I don't know what you'd fill in those blanks with, but whatever you put in the blank, those things are your tradition. Well, you say that's not necessarily bad, is it, Pastor? I mean, isn't tradition sometimes good? Yes, sometimes it is good. In fact, tradition can be good, tradition can be biblical, and tradition can be enlightening. The problem, though, is this. If you're not careful, good tradition can go bad. If you're not careful, your biblical traditions can slip into unbiblical practices. And if you're not careful, ladies and gentlemen, tradition that enlightens can become tradition that enslaves. In other words, good tradition can become tragic tradition if you're not watchful and careful about it. Now, that's exactly what this passage is all about. Mark chapter 7, beginning with verse 1, Jesus is confronted by people who are upset with him because he didn't keep tradition. In fact, the 7th chapter of Mark has Jesus confronting people who had confronted him. And they had confronted him because of his disregard of tradition. And in essence, what Jesus says is this, the problem isn't me, the problem is you. He says, the problem isn't my behavior, the problem is your silly traditions. Let me show you. Take your Bible, look in verse 1. Now, this is a rather lengthy passage of Scripture, but it's all worthy of reading. So you follow along. From time to time, I'll point things out that you need to underscore. Verse 1. Then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, and having come from Jerusalem, now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, unwashed hands, they found fault. I like that statement. They found fault. Who ever heard of a religious person finding fault? Verse 3. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands. Now notice the next statement. In a special way, not just in any old way, but they wash their hands in a special way. Holding the tradition, there's the word, of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like washing of cups and pitchers and copper vessels and couches. And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, why do your disciples not walk according to the, see the word, the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? And he answered and he said unto them, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, you hypocrites. I like Jesus, don't you? He didn't pull any punches, he gets right to the point. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips. Their heart, however, is far from me. Now watch verse 7. And in vain they worship me, teaching, underscore this, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold to the tradition of men. The washing of pitchers and cups and many other such things you do. And he said to them, all too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. There's the word again, verse 10. For Moses said, honor your father, your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban. See that word Corban, underscore it, is Corban, that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your, what? Tradition, which you have handed down, and many such things you do. A few more verses, verse 14. And when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, hear me, everyone, and understand. Now this is an important verse. Listen to what he's saying here. In fact, it's one of the most significant statements in all the New Testament, and it was a radical thing for Jesus to say. Look at it, verse 15. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. One more time, back up to verse 15. It's a key verse. There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, what's going on? In this passage of Scripture, the problem at hand is that Jesus is disregarding tradition. Now, he's not breaking Scripture. He's not breaking the commandments of God, but he's disregarding the traditions of men. And they're bummed out about it. These religious leaders are ticked because Jesus would dare break tradition. All right, let me take you through this passage of Scripture. If you look at it carefully, you'll note that in this passage, Jesus is giving several what I call litmus tests for tradition. Whether or not a tradition is good or bad. Whether a good tradition has become a tragic tradition. Now, before I get into this, let me say a quick word. Are you listening? I need to make a disclaimer. Do you know what a disclaimer is? I've told you before. A disclaimer is something you say before you say something you might get in trouble for saying. Okay, let me make a disclaimer. I want you to know that this morning I'm not trying to offend anybody's sensitivities. But you need to understand that whenever you talk about tradition, it's sort of like the dentist tapping your tooth to see if it hurts. If it didn't hurt, I wouldn't be at the dentist. That's what I've always thought. But you know what a dentist will do? Sometimes tap the tooth to see if it hurts? Well, this morning, this passage of Scripture will tap the tooth, and it will hit a nerve. It will cause some sensitive people to be a little bit more sensitive. Can I just say this to you? If you're one of those types, if you're the sensitive type that easily is offended, this is not your day. I just want you to know, this is not going to be your day. Understand that. Take your sensitivity off your sleeve and pay attention to the Word of God. Okay, now what are the litmus tests that Jesus gives for tradition? Litmus test number one is this. Tradition turns tragic when you allow tradition or elevate tradition to the position of doctrinal truth. Or you elevate tradition to the position of doctrinal positions, or you make it equal to the Word of God. I don't know exactly how to say it. You can write down the note up there. But bottom line, let me paraphrase it. When you allow your traditions, your rules, your regulations to become confused with the truth of God, the Word of God, there's something wrong with your tradition. And that's precisely what's happening in this passage of Scripture. Go back and notice the words of Jesus in verse 6. Jesus said, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain.'" Now listen. "They worship me, teaching as doctrine the commandments of men." Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, listen, the problem is that you've taken your religious values, your religious teachings, you've taken your rules and regulations, and you've taught them as if they're the very commandments of God. And Jesus said they're not the commandments of God. They're just the doctrines of men. Now, to understand this, you have to know what was going on. The particular tradition that Jesus was breaking or disregarding was the tradition of ceremonial washing or ceremonial cleansing. His disciples, and I suspect Jesus as well, had picked up some food to eat without ceremonially washing their hands. Now understand, the issue in this passage is not hygiene. The religious leaders could care less about hygiene. They weren't talking about Jesus being an unclean person physically. The problem was spiritual. In the minds of the people of that day, there was tradition, there was the custom that to be spiritually clean, almost like you and I would say a blessing at the beginning of a meal, they would have a time of ceremonial cleansing or washing. Notice the Bible says they did it in a special way. They didn't just stick their hands in the water and scrub down as you and I might. What they did was this. The special way of washing was they would hold their hands palms up and allow water to be poured on their hands, and the water would run down their arms. Then they would rub their hands together and hold their hands palms down, and more water was poured upon their hands, and the water would run off the tip of their fingers. And they would shake their hands like this. They would never dry, because that made you unclean again. They would just shake their hands like this. Now, when you did that, you were considered to be ceremonially pure or ceremonially clean, and it was all right to eat. This was very much like our asking the blessing at the beginning of the meal is something we do as a tradition. And evidently, Jesus and the disciples were hungry, and they didn't go through the tradition. This was the problem. They said, "What kind of people are you that you wouldn't wash before eating?" By the way, notice what the writer says. Mark says they had many traditions. They had special ways of washing when they came back from the marketplace. In the marketplace, they may encounter a Gentile that made them spiritually unclean, and so they had a special way of bathing when they got home just to get that spiritual dirt off from them. They had a special way of washing cups and a special way of washing copper pitchers. They had a special way of washing couches. I didn't know you washed couches, but they had a special way of washing their couches. It was all a matter of ceremony, being ceremonially and spiritually clean. You have to understand something. These people were caught up in this tradition to the nth degree. Some of you know what the Mishnah is. The Mishnah is the written record, if you would, of the oral traditions of the Hebrew people, the oral rules and regulations. In the Mishnah, there are 186 pages devoted to nothing but ceremonial washings, different ways of ceremonial washing. You say, "Well, how in the world did it get to that point, Pastor?" Well, it's not all that hard to understand. Let me tell you what happened. The Jewish people, the ancient Jewish people, were people who wanted to be godly people. They wanted to do the right thing. And they were fearful that when God gave them the commandments, that the people themselves couldn't be trusted to interpret the commandments to do the right thing. You do know that God gave us 10 commandments. And those 10 commandments are broad, sweeping, general moral principles. But the Hebrew people in that day didn't believe, or the leaders didn't believe, that the people could be trusted to interpret these broad moral principles for themselves. And so they did what they called fencing the law. They said they put fences of tradition and rules around the commandments so that people would be able to keep them. They began to argue about what ways and that you kept it and how you don't keep it. And they began to make rules and regulations and traditions to help people keep these various commandments. 500 years before the time of Christ, a group of people called scribes came into being. The scribes had as their sole purpose keeping up with all the rules and all the regulations and all the rites and all the traditions. And the scribes would get together and they would debate certain questions. For example, more often than not, they would debate how you keep the Sabbath law. Now, the commandment is very simple. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. You're to do no work on the Sabbath day. That's the simple commandment. But believing that the people couldn't interpret that for themselves, they began to argue back and forth as to how you kept that commandment. One of the debates with the scribes, for example, was over the subject of false teeth. One scribe asked the question, "Would it be legal, would it be right for a man to wear false teeth on the Sabbath day?" They came to the conclusion that you cannot wear false teeth on the Sabbath day because false teeth are not your real teeth. They're actually a burden that you're carrying. So on the Sabbath day, they said you don't wear false teeth. They argued about other things. There was an argument over whether or not people could look in mirrors on the Sabbath day. The conclusion was, listen to this, their conclusion was that men could look in mirrors, but not women. Why? Well, the rationale was this. They said a man can look in a mirror, and if he doesn't like what he sees, he doesn't care. He won't try to fix it, but no woman can look in a mirror without trying to fix something. So therefore, women did not look in mirrors on the Sabbath day. They debated whether or not a man could spit or a woman could spit on the Sabbath day. The conclusion was, it was all right to spit on the Sabbath day, but you must be careful what you spit upon. It's all right to spit, but make sure the spittle lands on rock, not on soil. Because if the spittle lands on soil rather than rock, that soil becomes moist, and if someone kicks it, it's cultivating the soil. And you can't cultivate soil on the Sabbath day. So spit on stone when you leave. The ideas were so ridiculous. They would debate one thing after another. One of the great debates had to do with whether or not a man could carry a handkerchief. The argument was a handkerchief is a weight, it's a burden, and they came to this conclusion. You cannot carry your handkerchief on the Sabbath day. However, it's perfectly acceptable to wear a handkerchief as a piece of clothing on the Sabbath day. So you could wear the handkerchief, but you couldn't carry the handkerchief. Which meant, if your nose was running, you pulled it out, blew the nose, shook it off, put it back on. That's the only way you could do this thing. You say, well, you're being kind of silly, you're being kind of ridiculous, but that's how silly they had become. Now, what Jesus is saying is this. The problem with you people, he says, is that you're taking these rules, these religious preferences, the preferences of church culture, we would say, and you're confusing them with the Word of God, and people don't know what's Word and what's not. The idea is that sometimes people will do things that are not part of church culture and will look at them as if they're pagan. You say, well, thank God we don't do anything like that in our church. Thank God nothing like that happens anymore among Baptists. Again, which Baptists are you talking about? Let me be honest with you. We do a lot of things like that. Some of you remember growing up with this kind of rules and regulation, this kind of legalism. For example, how many of you can remember what it was like growing up and being told what was, well, safe to do on Sunday, but what you couldn't do on Sunday? Growing up, you could do some things on Sunday that were not considered sacred, that were secular, but there were some things that were too secular to do, and you didn't do those things. I was in a conversation with two men some time ago. We were talking about honoring the Sabbath day. He said, when I was growing up, it was against the rules to do all kinds of things, but we could play softball. He said, we could play softball on Sunday afternoon. That was considered to be not so secular. But we couldn't go swimming on Sunday afternoon because that was considered to be over the edge, too secular. The other man said, I had the same kind of thing in my home, only in my home, you could play softball, but you couldn't play softball until after 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, softball played before 2 o'clock in the afternoon is wrong. It's a sin. Are you taking notes? It's a sin. You play softball before 2 o'clock in the afternoon, it must be a sin. The rationale was this. Good church people don't get out of church until 12:30 or so. Good church people don't get out of church and get home at least at 12:30. By the time they eat lunch, and then by the time they take a little nap for the food to settle, it'll be after 2 o'clock. And if you play softball before 2 o'clock, the neighbors will suspect that maybe you didn't go to church. These are the rules some of you live by. Do you remember those rules? And we take these rules and we project them out as if they're the Word of God. I think about the rules and regulation traditions about what we wear to church. Why do we wear the things? Why do you make me wear this? Do you know how uncomfortable this thing is? Well, you're just showing respect for the good Lord when you wear a suit and tie. I don't think the good Lord cares, to be quite honest, whether you wear a tie or not. Why do we do the things we do? When I was first in the pastorate 31 years ago, the big argument, the big debate was over what women should and should not wear to church. And the big debate was whether or not women should be allowed to wear what? Say it out loud. Yeah, it still goes on, doesn't it? I mean, the debate was, should women be allowed to wear pants in church? I can remember these things. I mean, some dear woman comes in the church wearing pink pantsuit, and some old Pharisee says, look at that, look at that. And his wife, Pharisette, do you know her, Pharisette? And she'd come alongside me and say something like, the Bible says a woman's not to wear that appertains to a man, and a man's not to wear that which appertains unto a woman. What do you think, Pastor? And generally my response was, the next time I see a man in a pair of pink pantsuits, I will say something to him about it. We do so many silly things and we confuse people. Now, it's all right to have your traditions, and if you want to have your dress codes, have your dress codes. I'm going to break it here pretty soon, but if you want to have your dress code, have your dress code. But be careful not to imply that someone isn't quite what they ought to be spiritually because they're not wearing what you're wearing. That's the problem. When you elevate your tradition to the point of being doctrinal truth, you've got a real issue here, a real problem. And we do this sometimes with moral things. Several years ago, I shared this at Lee University not long ago, but several years back, a woman came to me just all upset. Her name was Shirley. She was just crying her eyes out. And I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, Pastor, I just have to tell you something. I said, honey, what's wrong? She said, I've done something, and I've got to confess. I said, well, tell me, what did you do? And I had all these things in my mind. She said, my husband and I, we were on a cruise last week. And one night, we went dancing. I'm so sorry. Yeah, well. So, Pastor, how do you feel about that? If I ever go on a cruise, I might just do the same thing if none of you are there. I had a friend of mine who wasn't allowed to serve on a deacon body because he and his wife belonged to a square dancing club. Come on. Give me a break. Do you think God is in his heaven saying, square dancing? Be careful with what you do. Understand that some of what you and I do is part of the culture of church, not part of the Word of God. Don't confuse people between those things. What Jesus is saying is this. Here's a litmus test for tradition. If you elevate your tradition to the point that it's equated with the Word of God, that's a problem. Then he gives you a second litmus test for tradition. Go back and look at it. He says, first of all, when your tradition is elevated to the point of the Word of God, that's a problem. And then he says, when your religious traditions are maintained at the expense of human need, that's a problem as well. In other words, to paraphrase it, put it in other terms, when you allow your religious preferences and differences to keep you from touching human need and helping human life, something's wrong, seriously wrong with your tradition. Let me show you. Go back and look at this thing again. Pick up your Bible and read, if you will, down in verse 11. Well, let's pick it up in verse 9. Jesus said, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from his Corban, underscore that is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition. Do you understand what he's talking about here? To understand this passage, you have to know what the word Corban means. An oversimplification of it to understand this is that Corban was a tradition, actually a very good tradition, in which a person could come and dedicate his estate, dedicate his wealth to God, and pledge it to God. What Jesus, however, is describing is this. Here's a man who's declared his estate Corban. He's dedicated it to the temple, pledged it to the work of God, and then he finds out that his mother and father have a need. And he goes back to the religious leaders and he says, I'm sorry, I know I pledged this, I know it's Corban, but I've got to have some of that estate back to take care of my parents. And the religious leaders say to him, well, that's so bad, that's so tough, but this is Corban. Our tradition says once you declare it to be Corban, you can't use it for things like that. Let me put it in terms that you and I might understand. Imagine for a moment that we're trying to raise some money here in the church, raise a few million dollars to do whatever we can do with a few million dollars. And you pledge to the building program or whatever that you're going to give $10,000. You make that commitment. And then you find out that your daughter has to have surgery and you come to me and you say, Pastor, I know I made that commitment, I made that pledge, but I didn't know at the time that my daughter was going to have surgery. I'm not going to be able to fulfill the pledge. And I say to you, well, I'm sorry about your daughter, but a pledge is a pledge is a pledge. You've got to give that $10,000. Borrow the money for your daughter's surgery. Now, it's not exactly the same, but it is very similar to that scenario. The idea is this. Here are people who have allowed their tradition to supersede human need, to be maintained at the expense of touching human life. This was something that Jesus dealt with quite often. For example, there's so many occasions when Jesus would heal on the Sabbath day. Sometimes you almost get the impression that he did it deliberately, just to cause a stir. And it's amazing, whenever he would heal on the Sabbath day, the religious leaders would get all upset about it. It never seemed to occur to them that something miraculous had happened, that God had moved in a powerful way. All they could see is that their tradition, their religious tradition, had been broken. See, this is the idea that somehow or another, we've got to maintain tradition, even if we're not touching lives. This is what the story of the Good Samaritan is about. You know that story? The story of the Good Samaritan is the story of the lives of four men that intermesh. One man that's beaten almost to the point of death, a Levite, a priest, and then the Samaritan. It's an odd story about two religious men who pass by and one not-so-religious man who stops to help. To understand that parable, you have to know why the priest and Levite, the religious guys, pass by. It is because the man looked as though he was dead or might die or might be dead. And in that day and age, you were considered to be spiritually unclean, ceremonially unclean, if you touch a dead body. And these religious leaders, the priest and the Levite, they didn't want to become ceremonially unclean, and so they passed by. The Samaritan wasn't concerned about that religious tradition. All he saw was a human need. I don't know where to go with this, but I want to say to you, sometimes we're guilty of that. Sometimes churches can be so wrapped up in the preference of the culture, the preference of the church, the traditions that they're trying to maintain, that they're not helping anybody. I know of a church not too terribly far from here that not long back or several years back had a dynamic busing ministry, back when busing was a big deal. They had to stop the busing ministry, however, because it was too successful. They were bringing in hundreds and hundreds of children every Sunday. And the Pharisees and Pharisees rose up and complained that these little children were messing up their sanctuaries, their worship space. That's putting tradition ahead of need. A friend of mine pastored a church in Birmingham in the mid-70s. There was a story told about that church. A lot of folks had heard the story. Back in the 1960s, that particular church was located in a place where a lot of the hippies were hanging out. Do you remember hippies? Anybody remember hippies? Okay, you got to be my age or older to know what a hippie is. But this was the time of the hippies. It was also the time of the Jesus movement. By the way, I'm a product of the Jesus movement. Some of you in this room are a product of the Jesus movement and don't even know it. But this was a time when the hippies were doing their thing, and this particular church in Birmingham was very concerned because so many hippies were around them. And they had a business meeting one night to discuss what to do if some of these hippies came to church. They would probably be disruptive to the worship service, and they had to deal with it. And so the church passed a resolution that if any hippie walked in their church, that the deacons would deal with them immediately. Well, sure enough, two or three weeks after that, one lone, very brave hippie came into the church and walked right down the aisle, the center aisle of the church, and sat right in the front. But he didn't sit on the pew. He sat on the floor. And he folded his legs beneath him, Indian style, and just sat there listening to the service. You probably could have heard a collective gasp go out of that church. Everybody paused and waited to see if anything was going to happen. And after a few moments, a very stern-looking elderly deacon, chairman of deacons, stands up, walks down to where that young man is, and with a stare and a glare on his face, a stern look on his face, he stands there for a moment, and then he reaches down and shakes his hand. And this elderly deacon sits down on the carpet next to him and folds his legs underneath just like an Indian would. And he sits there during the whole service with this young hippie. What's the point of all of that? Sometimes we become so concerned with our preferences and our traditions and the way we do things, we miss helping people. What if I were to tell you that there's some things we could do, different things, that would require some change. But if we did these things, we might reach more people. Would you be willing? What if I told you if we dressed down a little bit, some folks in this neighborhood right behind us would feel more comfortable coming to us? What if I told you that maybe sometimes our services on Sunday night would be better spent, our time on Sunday night might be better spent doing something else to reach people for Christ. What if I dared to say that maybe the most effective thing for discipling new Christians and reaching people might not be Sunday school? That maybe there's something different we can do as well. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot that Sunday school. That's tradition, right? Here's the litmus test. If your tradition gets in the way of your helping people, there's something wrong with your tradition. Then Jesus gives one last litmus test. Let me show it to you. The final litmus test is this. When you begin to substitute religious behavior, your tradition substitutes religious tradition and behavior for a transparent heart, there's something wrong with your tradition. In other words, when you value religious behavior more than works of grace, something's wrong with your tradition. This is in part what Jesus is getting at back in verse 6 when he says, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, saying, this people honors me with their lips, their heart is far from me." Do you understand what he's talking about? He's talking about people whose basic religious tradition values religious behavior, but it doesn't do anything to change people on the inside. There are a whole lot of churches that are like that. We give honor to people who look religious and act religious and dress religious. And we shy away from people who are just open and honest and transparent and acknowledging their need. The problem is sometimes we're more impressed with the external, even if the external hasn't changed the internal at all. In fact, the word hypocrite by definition means to appear on the outside in a way that you don't really, that you're not really existing on the inside. And any kind of religious tradition that honors external behavior more than the works of grace on the inside is a bad tradition. In fact, that's what Jesus is getting at with this radical statement. Let me read it to you, then we'll be through. Verse 15, Jesus said, "There's nothing that enters a man from the outside which can defile him. Only the things that come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." You know what Jesus is saying? He's saying, you need to understand something. Faith is not an outside-in thing, it's an inside-out thing. The Christian faith is not about cleaning folks up and making them look religious. If you honor people because they clean up really well, which we do, but you're not concerned about men and women who are hurting, whose lives are transparent and laying before you, who need the works of grace, if those things are not important to you, but the other stuff is, there's something seriously wrong with your traditions. Who cares if people look religious, dress religious, even act religious, if all of that hasn't changed anything inside of them? I think, and I'll close with this, what Jesus was getting at is that it's not about religion. It is about grace. It's not about honoring good religious behavior. The church is about reaching out to hurting, transparent people, willing to admit they have needs and touching them with the grace of God. That is what it's all about. So maybe the thing we have to do is this, ask ourselves the question, all this stuff that seems so important to us, is it really good or not? Are we touching people's lives with what we do? Would you be willing to change some things if we would touch people's lives? And would you look at your own life and ask the question, have I just been religious on the outside? Or is there anything different about me on the inside? Tradition can ruin you, ladies and gentlemen, if it stands in the way of grace. Let's pray together. Father, simple message, complex passage, important truth. I thank you that these are people who want to stand firm in your word and be holy and righteous and moral. But I pray, Father, that we would not let our desire to be holy and righteous and moral end up being nothing more than religious tradition, legalism. Father, if we have confused anyone with our traditions, and if we focused on anything that's taken the spotlight off from grace, then forgive us. in this room are people who don't need to become religious, but they do need a work of grace. They don't need to become better people by working harder. They need to be changed people by Christ coming into their life. In the days ahead, Father, we're going to be talking about a lot of things. Changes coming the way of the church. Give us the courage to look carefully and honestly, transparently, at all the things we do. And if we're just doing things because we've always done things, then give us the courage to put aside the things we've always done and do what reaches people today. Carrying the gospel of Christ, never changing gospel, but to carry that gospel of Christ. I pray for those in this room who are not believers. They've toyed with the idea, they have thought about it, they have wanted to be part of something bigger than themselves, but they're not sure about all this religious behavior. I ask, Father, that your Holy Spirit would convict and show them it's not about religion, it's about grace. It's not about cleaning up their act, it's about surrendering their heart. And I pray that men and women would do that even now. For those who want to become part of a church that's going to look honestly at tradition, then give them the courage to do so today. We want to just worship you and praise you and allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.